I can tell when I need to pay attention to my attitude, because I will get an irritant. I'm not blaming it on the Lord, because, you know, even though he sometimes allows an irritant to, the problem is not the irritant, the problem is me. And they come in different mundane ways when I get an irritant, which tests my attitude. One of them is I tune in to watch a basketball game that I really want to watch because it's a team I like, and I end up with the color announcer being Dick Vitale. I know he must be something hot stuff up here, but I can't understand the man. So it's kind of like Texas Tech fans that still revere Spike Dyke as a great coach. I just don't get it. I mean, you know, Calvin knows because he's familiar with both of these things. But anyhow, I'm not trying to pick on anybody that's a Northern icon, but, you know, those are things just, you know, and you have these things, too, that come along and irritate you a little bit to prove that you're saved by grace, right? Because we still have that old fleshly cussedness, and we still have that inability in and of ourselves, unaided by the Spirit of God, to live a decent kind of life. Now, for those of you that are getting antsy about all this grace stuff, just hang on. We're going to get to chapter 4 eventually. It says, walk in a manner that you're supposed to walk as, okay? So, you know, all of you people that want to get some works going, and we do need to do some works, we're going to get there. But Paul follows a Holy Spirit-inspired plan when he writes a letter. Now, in Galatians, he made an exception in the first two chapters in that he had two additional things he needed to do to lay down his argument and his apologetic for what he's trying to instruct us in, what God wants us to know. First of all, he laid down the fact that of his apostolic authority, that he got it from God. He got it straight from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got his revelation from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that revelation that he received was the same as what Peter and John and the other apostles had received. And he spent enough time with them that they would corroborate that what he had was, yep, you got that from the Lord. That's exactly the truth. However, he didn't spend enough time with them to get it all. He has some unique things that God taught him because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the one that is going to bring, in those nine letters of Paul, make up the core of church doctrine. Now, all of the Bible is ours, and all scriptural is profitable for reproof and instruction in righteousness and all of that. But those nine letters of Paul are specifically ours, those of us who are in this era, this dispensation of the church, this era of the gathered group, the ecclesia. That's us. And it is a group that is created entirely by the finished work of Christ and the grace of God. And that's what he's trying to get over. Now, what's happening here is that in that day, there are a group of Jewish, some of them were believers, some of them were pretenders, who were coming along behind Paul and his team after he would plant churches and preach the gospel and get them founded, coming in right after them and saying, well, believing in Jesus is important. That's what makes you a Christian. But if you want to really be complete, you have to become a Jew. If you're a man, you have to submit to circumcision. You have to submit yourself to the Mosaic law. And only if you come into Judaism and all of its requirements are you then really a child of God. And Paul is just reacting vehemently against that. And we have to, too. Now, that legalizing tendency takes on different forms in different times, but it's always there. There's always that human desire to take the Word of God and twist it and bend it so that we're not totally dependent upon God to get it done. And to add these work things either to get us saved or to keep us saved. Salvation is the work of God from start to finish. And that's what he's trying to point out to us. Now, that does leave people, some people, a little antsy because they don't go ahead and read the last of the book. What about behavior? Well, he talks about behavior. God didn't save us to sin, but only until we are saved can we have victory over sin. You cannot have victory in the flesh. You can't do it in your own strength. And so he's got to lay this foundation. And he does this in every letter. You know, you read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, you're going, wow, what a neat bunch of folks. Then you get to chapter 2 and you're saying, what happened? This guy, these are a bunch of knotheads. They got all kinds of problems. Please don't call me to that church. Well, what happened was, what we are in Christ doesn't always, we don't always let that be lived out through our lives, because we abandon faith and start looking at, rather than looking at Jesus, we start looking at ourselves. And that's when we get all messed up. Or we start looking at some tangent over here or some other thing. So Paul, in this letter, is bringing them back to the basics. And that's why we're working on this right now, so that you'll really understand Galatians 2, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Chapter 3. Now here, I titled this message Spiritual Foolishness. The hardest part of a sermon is getting the title. It's got to be snappy and cool and grab your attention and all that. And I don't know if that does it or not. But anyhow, that's the hardest part. It's the hardest part of my Bible studies down at the Capitol is I just have a short space, and coming up with a snappy title that would make some elected official want to spend 20 minutes listening to it is always a challenge, because that's, you know, he looks at that and he says, well, do I want to listen to this or not? And on my way home today or not, that has to be something that maybe grabs their attention and all that stuff. And you may be saying, well, what's this got to do with my current problems that I'm facing? It's got everything to do with it. Unless you own this, the current problems you're facing have no solution. They just don't. This is the bedrock of how you have victory. So he gets kind of harsh with them at this point. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, was publicly displayed, portrayed as crucified. Now, literally in the Greek, it is don't be stupid. You know, like Forrest Gump, stupid is and stupid does. Don't be stupid. Are you bewitched? Has some demonic spirit gotten a hold of you that you would abandon faith in Christ as the means by which you are sanctified, by means by which God does his work in you? What happened to you? You know the truth that Jesus was clearly preached to you, that just a few years ago he died on a cross. Across the water there, not that far away. You've heard eyewitnesses come and tell you that. I have seen the resurrected Lord. This really happened. This really happened in time-spaced history. And so, what happened that you so quickly moved away from the basis of salvation and victory in Christ? Verse 2. And he asked a question. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The Holy Spirit comes in by simple faith, not by doing stuff. Works of the law. There were 613 commandments of Moses. The Pharisees now had added on about 1,000 commandments to each one of those, 1,000 regulations on how you play that out. And there was a debate among them about, you know, how you do this or how you do that. That's why, and this is not to make fun of anybody, that's why in an observant Orthodox Jewish home, you have two sets of dishes and two stoves. Because of certain interpretations of a simple law in the Mosaic Code, which said, don't cook a lamb, a kid, in its mother's milk. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the reasons, but that ends up with, in practical things, end up with two sets of dishes, two sets of silverware, and two stoves. two sinks in a real kosher home. If you go in to buy a kosher home, you'll find it, you'll say, what happened to this kitchen? Why is there two of everything? Two refrigerators, two stoves, two sinks, two everything. Well, it's because that's some of the things you go through to keep kosher, to keep from violating that one little rule, that one little guideline. Now, the purpose of the law of Moses was never to save them. That's what Paul points out in every one of his letters. The purpose of the law of Moses was to tell me that I am a sinner. And it also gave sin a basis of operation. I was to take the law of Moses and that would condemn me, and I was to go to God by faith and trust God to enable me to, by keeping the amount of law that I could, to enable me to demonstrate to him that I believed in him. All of the Old Testament saints are saved the same way I am, the same way you are, by faith, by trusting God, by believing that God's promises are true. That's how it happened. And it happened before there were any Jews. Like Abraham, before he became a Jew, was saved by what? He believed God, and God reckoned it to him for righteousness. That's what faith is. So that's what he's trying to get at here. You didn't get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into my life when I am convinced that it's true, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead, that he died for my sins, and I receive him as my Savior. When that happens, the Holy Spirit comes into my life. That comes in by believing in Jesus, by faith, not by doing stuff. Now, I am going to be expected to do some stuff, but I don't do stuff until I've got something to do stuff with. Okay? In other words, you can't live the Christian life until you are a Christian. You got it? Got it. Okay. I cannot live as an American until I become an American, right? Now, I can either be born as one, or I can, you know, come over here and go through a process and become one. But in the case of Christian, the only way I can become a Christian is by being born again. And how are we born again? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, is convinced that it's true, will not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, that's all we're saying here. Don't get anything before faith. Anything. By trusting, you know, and believing in God. Verse 3, he goes back to the don't be stupid again. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, I put that out in this little thing. Don't be stupid. Spiritual maturity comes by the indwelling Holy Spirit, not by fleshly effort. How does spiritual maturity come? That's what perfection comes. Are you being perfected? Are you being sanctified by keeping certain rules, doing certain things? Now, I do a number of things, and I don't do a number of things as a follower of Christ. But that grows out of what happened to me because I trusted Jesus as my Savior. It's kind of like Dr. Criswell, who was pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas for 46, 7 years, something like that. And I was a member of that church for a little bit while I was a Baptist Student Union Director in Dallas. And he said, you know, there's this old thing, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And of course I do. And he said this, do you believe that, you know, when you're saved, all your sins are forgiven? That's right. Do you believe that your keeping saved does not depend on your performance? He said, yeah, that's true. And he said, let me just explain that to you. He said, that means I can murder all I want to murder, commit all the adultery I want to commit, drink I want to drink, carouse all I want to carouse. And he said, I want to tell you something. I do all of that I want to do, which is none of it. Do you get the point? When you believe in Jesus, he changes your wanter. That's what happens. That's where the struggle comes. It doesn't mean that a Christian can't sin. It means that when he sins, you don't come under conviction of sin until you get saved. You really repent of sin after you get saved. That's when you start changing your mind about it. That's when you start saying, whoa, that's not right. Why do you say that? Because the Holy Spirit is in your heart saying, that's not right. That hurts you. That's bad for you. And worse than that, it's bad for everybody else whose life you touch. Dodo bird, knock it off. Right? That's what's going on here. The Spirit, but how does the Holy Spirit come in? Does he come in by keeping the 613 laws of Moses? No. If he did, every Jew would be a walking paragon of virtue. Have you heard of Harvey Weinstein? I'm not picking on the Jewish people. We Gentiles have enough sin to go around. But what I'm saying is, there's nothing intrinsic in any of us that makes us right with God. It is the fact that Jesus did what? Died for our sins that make us right with God. That's really drastic stuff. And it comes by accepting that by simple faith. I'm just convinced that it's true. In verse 4 he says, did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? If salvation, now salvation has three parts to it, all which happen simultaneously and then are played out in sequence. The minute I trust Christ as my Savior by grace through faith, the minute I am convinced that it's true that Jesus died for me, the second I do that, now by the way, I do that. You know why I do that? Because the Holy Spirit draws me. That song we sang, which one was it? Mick, 2, 3, about the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. Which one was that? Yeah. Huh? The third one. Okay. That is profoundly theologically true. I hope you meant that when you sang it, because that's exactly what God does. He pulls you to Him. The minute you are convinced that it's true that Jesus died for you, and the minute you pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from my sins, you know who did that? God did that to you. The Holy Spirit drew you. It was your choice, but by golly, you did it because God picked on you. He pulled you to Himself. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You get the Holy Spirit by believing in Jesus. That's your part. His part is to get you there. That's exactly what happened. There's a wonderful poem out there that's kind of difficult if you're not good with the English language, called The Hound of Heaven. And it's the story of a young man deeply enmeshed in drug addiction in London about how God literally chased him down and brought him to faith, brought him to Christ. And that's exactly what's happened to each of us. Some of us, it happened as children. Some of it happened as young adults. Some of us happened as adults. Some of us later in life. And the older we get, the less likely it is that it's going to happen. But whatever point it was in the path of your life it was, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, it's because the Holy Spirit got a hold of you. Now, salvation is by faith alone. In verse 4, you suffered for nothing. The Galatians had suffered a lot. We find that out in the early chapter, in chapter 1. He said, If salvation is not by faith alone, then you suffered for nothing. You wasted your sorrows. You took rejection from your pagan culture around you. You took rejection from your family. You took rejection, and now you're saying that wasn't enough? That you have to add to that to be children of God? No, no, no. You suffered for nothing. And so salvation, first of all, I am saved. That is from the consequences of my sin. I won't go to hell. I am being saved. That's from the power of sin that still has a capacity, has an alliance in me with the devil and the flesh. And third, someday I'll be saved from the presence of sin. I am saved, I am sanctified, and I am glorified the minute I believe in Jesus. Now that gets played out in my life. Salvation is instantaneous. Sanctification is a lifelong process that ends at death or the rapture. And glorification comes afterward, but it's all in the mind of God true now. It's a done deal. And it's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon Him. Now, it will be demonstrated out of my life as God leaves me here, He leaves me here to be a witness. He leaves me here to bear spiritual fruit. We're going to talk about that. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, self-control. Now, folks, if you're not living like that, that means you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit because you don't believe. You're not trusting Christ to bear the fruit of the Spirit in you. You say, how do I know I have the Spirit in me? Well, do you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, self-control? Well, ask your wife. If you don't, what's wrong? You don't believe. You're not trusting the power of God to work in and through you. You say, well, that makes me passive. Yeah, but it's being passive with dynamite being loaded into you. You're being passive to have jet fuel pumped into you. It puts a dynamic in your life that is really amazing. So when I quit looking at myself, how am I going to get this done? I begin to look at how does God get it done? That's the last thing, verse 5. Does He then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How many of you, and be honest with me, have seen miracles? I have. Now, they're not like the ones in the Bible where, you know, the more dramatic stuff. But I've seen answers to prayer and I've seen miracles. How do those happen? How do answers to prayer and the truly miraculous happen? It comes by faith. Faith in who? Christ. Not faith in faith. Being convinced that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. And what the Bible says about Jesus and me is true. That's how it happens. And it doesn't come by works of the law. By the way, about a third of what the law says we ought to do is already found in the commandments of the New Testament. We have some commandments. By keeping Jesus' commandments, I show that I love Him. It is an outgrowth of my relationship with Him. Some of the Mosaic Code has been set aside. Other things have been pulled into my Christian experience. These are the ways I demonstrate that I love Him. I agape Him. I am submitted to Him is by those various commandments. Most of the Ten Commandments are there. Honor your father and your mother. Don't steal. You know, all that stuff. Worship God only. All of that gets subsumed in the Christian commandments. And those are found in the New Testament, scattered throughout the New Testament. They're there. So we trust Christ to live in and through us. Are we okay here? Okay. All right. Now, who provides that? Who does that? How does that come about? That comes about by faith in Jesus. We gather here today in this room, and we gather here at various times during the week, and you gather in your life groups and all that stuff, because we are self-identified as what? Christians. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who literally believes the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ came, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross for your sins, for your sins, that He rose from the dead, that He's coming back, and that His Spirit dwells in your heart. That is a Christian. And that is something I am convinced is true because the Bible says it's true. That makes me a Christian. That makes me a Christian. Now, is my performance always consistent? No. That's why there needs to be confession and repentance and all of that in my life. But victory comes by not getting the cart before the horse. Victory comes by putting it in its proper order. I trust in Jesus for salvation. I also trust Him for sanctification, and I trust Him for glorification. The Bible makes some wonderful statements about me in the future, and I think, how on earth is that going to happen? Well, that's how God gets it done. He's going to do it. This is the package deal I get when I believe in Jesus. I get all that Jesus has, which includes himself and his future. That's a Christian. Now, Jesus wants me to pull that into the present and let it be expressed, because Jesus loves the people in your family. He loves your wife, your husband, your children. Jesus loves the people you touch, the people with whom you live. Jesus loves the people of our country. Jesus loves the people of the world. And Jesus wants to pour that saving grace out of us into their lives. That's why we're here, to bear witness to Jesus. We've got no other job. That's the job of the church, right? Amen. Now, there's a lot of wonderful things we can do while we're proclaiming that. But our job is not here to dig water wells or sewer lines, as noble as that is. But if I have to dig a water well and put us in a sewer line to let somebody know that I love them because Jesus loves me, because Jesus loves them, then that's what I do. You got it? That's why we do that. We do that so we can get a hearing. And that's not trickery. It's true agape love. We do that so they can hear about the fact that there's something more important that they need to know, and that is they need to be saved. I need to be saved every day. I have been saved, and I need to be saved. And Jesus, I need you to save me from myself, just like you saved me from my sins. That's my daily salvation experience. And live your life through me. That's the commitment that we make. Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to sing a hymn of commitment, a song of commitment called Calvary, a wonderful song. And I'm going to encourage you, as you sing along with them, to use that as a time of recommitment, a time of saying, yes, Lord, I thank you that you've saved me. Yes, Lord, I believe that you do live in me, even though sometimes I really don't get your voice, and I do things I know that are of the flesh and not of the spirit. All of that while you're singing this song. If you'd like to come and have prayer with me, I'll be here at the front. If you don't want to come and pray at the altar, you come. If you've never settled it in your heart as to whether or not you really are a Christian, whether you really are saved or not, come and let's have prayer together, and you can leave here today based on the Word of God, knowing that you have eternal life. Not based on what I say, but on what Scripture says.